We're going to be continuing along in our series about pondering the parables, As we've been looking at kingdom principles from the teachings of Jesus. We're going to look at another of the kingdom parables today. As I said in times past, that these are often introduced with a phrase such as the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. And in this instance, we're going to see very much the same thing. It's found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30. It's referred to as the parable of the talents. The text is on page 1541 in your pew Bibles, if you care to follow along there. Before I begin reading the text, though, it's worthwhile to note that a talent in the text, in this parable, is a measure of gold. For all intents and purposes, Jesus is using money in his illustration about the kingdom. Now, this isn't the only time he does that. I wonder why. I think it's because we can identify with money. Sometimes the want of it or the lack of it or the desire for more, or sometimes just that's where folks' attention is. So Jesus often refers to money to get a point across, to illustrate things. So in this text, in verse 14 of Matthew 25, Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of heaven is like, and he says in verse 14, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with a banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what's the kingdom of heaven like? This is the second time in the parables we've looked at so far where we've seen Jesus refer to the kingdom of heaven in terms of subjects of the kingdom being held accountable. In this parable, that master entrusted different amounts of money to those 3 servants. It appears some were given more than others because of the amount of trustworthiness they'd previously demonstrated. It says according to their ability. And that certainly fits well into the rest of the story, the text of the story. One thing for sure, what they did with what they were given is the issue at hand. And it's a very serious issue. So let's highlight some more things from the narrative about the kingdom of heaven. 2 of the servants invested what they were left with. And they even made a profit. not for themselves, mind you, but for their master. That's important. And the master was quite pleased, right? And he called them good and faithful servants. And then rewarded them with even more talents. And brought even more responsibility to them. He says, you've been faithful over a few things, I give you more things. Even more things. And I want you to pay particular attention to the wording of the master's commendation to these servants. He invited both of them to come and share your master's happiness. That's an invitation to a celebration. Isn't it? That's a gilded certificate to share in the fruit of their labor. They had done this for the master. They'd increased what he'd given them for the master. But he's saying, come and share. I'm going to reward you. How many of you like incentives? Now, sometimes there are incentives why we shouldn't do something. If you do that, you're gonna, right? But I like the incentives that say, you know, if you do well, you're going to be rewarded. I like that. Any of you ever been in sales? Ever done that? And they have incentive programs. Or they have, you know, you get paid a commission. Those incentives motivate us, don't they? And it's nice to get a reward and not just produce. It's nice. But they weren't doing it to get a reward. I want you to notice that. They were doing it to reward the master. That was their motivation. See, to do it for the master. And did you see the joy they seemed to have? Look, look, look. You gave me this. Look, look, look what I have gained for you. Look what I've done for you. Right? Look what I have for you. And he rewarded that. That's neat. And come and share in your master's happiness. That's pretty cool. I like that. But then there's that third servant. He took what he'd been given, and what did he do with it? He buried it away. Now, the reason he gives is that he was afraid he might lose it. So he didn't even use it. He says he was afraid of his master's wrath. Well, he should have been. But he sure went about avoiding it the wrong way. The master's very angry with him. Very angry. And he accuses the servant of being both wicked and lazy. And then the servant's fear of losing what the master had entrusted to him becomes a reality. He does lose it. The old adage, use it or lose it, ever heard that one? Comes to mind, doesn't it? Then the master commands that the servant be cast out into the darkness to suffer. I couldn't help but think of Matthew 7:21, where Jesus warned that not everyone who calls him master, actually the verse says Lord, everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but there are those who will be told, depart from me, I never knew you. See, this man did call his master, master. But he's sent away. It's not a welcome in. It's not a come. It's a cast him from me. I can't imagine any sadder words to ever hear. The others, beautiful words, right? Want to hear those. Can't imagine any sadder words. Who was Jesus directing these comments to? Who was he speaking to? Now, it was a mixed crowd. You read the context beginning earlier on, and you'll find it's a mixed crowd of people. His disciples are there. There are some followers there. There are some people in kind of limbo. They're not sure what they're doing yet. They're curiosity seekers. But if you go back to chapter 23, particularly in 24, he's addressing primarily the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. He has them in mind. He wants them to hear this. Now, he wants them all to hear this, but he wants them to hear this. Why? What have they been entrusted with? They'd have been entrusted with so much by the master. And he was letting them know the time was soon coming for them to be held accountable for what they'd done with what God had blessed them with. They've been given great treasures. Remember, we talked about the treasure in the field last week, and we highlighted eternal life and the abundant life. But they'd been given so many wonderful and great treasures. They'd been given property and prosperity and prestige and power. They'd been blessed with the very word of God. In the Roman letter, Paul talks about the advantage that the Jews had in the world. They had the privilege of the prophets being sent to them to speak to them directly. Spokesman for God, telling them about God's plan and purpose for them and correcting them, yes, when they were going astray and warning them of the consequences if they didn't correct their course. They had the greatest treasure of all in that they had the very presence of God in their midst. First in the tabernacle, you know, in the wilderness. God dwelling there in their midst. And later on in the temple in Jerusalem. The glory of God, the presence of God manifest before them. Hallelujah. What a blessing. But now, the very presence of God standing right in front of them in human form. See, the Christ, the Messiah, came first to the Jews. He came to speak to them. He came to rescue them. He came to save them. He came to deliver them. But they didn't think they needed delivered. They didn't think they needed saved. They thought they were secure. Because of their ancestry, because of their forefathers and their relationship to them. And what had they done, though, with all that they'd been blessed with? What had they done with it? You know what they did for the most part? They buried it. For the most part, they did. They were supposed to be a source of light to the nations. But they covered their light. Jesus would talk about that in another parable. They'd hid it under a bushel. They'd basked around it, enjoyed it, but shut everyone else off from it. They were supposed to be sharing and caring in such a way as to proclaim boldly the name of the Lord. But they didn't. So often again, they kept what they knew and what they had to themselves. You know, just celebrating who they were and what God had done for them. And even when they went out and maybe did share that with somebody else and tried to evangelize, Jesus would accuse them of just making people twice the sons of hell that they were, because they were only, if you will, converting them to rules of men and not connecting them with the Lord of glory. They were in the way, and they liked it that way. And so, within 40 years of the time that Jesus was telling them this, in AD 70, everything they'd been given would be taken from them. Everything. And hear me, given to someone else. Given to the nations, given to the Gentiles. You see how the parable would be pricking at their hearts, hopefully. That they would be understanding this is us. But many of them just got angry. Even more incensed and upset. And conspired even more to kill the Christ. To shut him up. And in so doing, they were going to seal their own fate. But if Jesus was talking primarily to them, those scribes and those Pharisees, as I believe he was, what about the disciples? What about the others in the crowd? Was there no message for them? Nothing they were to learn from it? What about us? Could we just dismiss this and say, well, he was talking to them and this is about them, and so let's just, you know, tear that part out of our Bibles? Because it doesn't refer to me. Let me tell you, if you start doing that, if you start removing or ignoring passages in the Scripture that weren't addressed directly to you, you're not going to have much left. Because even as they were addressed to the Christians in the first century, and there's application for us all these centuries later, amen? And the challenges and the promises are for us too. And there's something to be learned by us, really from everything that's preserved by the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Perhaps you know that passage well. You could quote it for me. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. You know, all Scripture's inspired of God. God breathed, and it's profitable, useful for correction, instruction, right? Reproof. So we might be thoroughly equipped. Paul would say in Romans 15 that all the things written before time were written for our encouragement. That's even all the Old Testament passages that were directed to Israel at that time, but are we to learn from them? Do we learn something about what God's nature is and what he desires and what his plan and purpose is for us too? Absolutely. Absolutely. I would even think of the Apostle Peter's words in 1 Peter 4:17, but in verse 16 he starts off, he says, if any of you should suffer as a Christian, rejoice in that, that you bear that name. And then he said, it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. If it begins with us, us who? Well, there are those who would say, well, he's just talking about the Jews. No, the letter of Peter is not addressed to the Jews. It's addressed to the elect, and some of them would be Jews, but they were Christians, born-again believers who were suffering under persecution. 18 times in the first letter of Peter, you find the word suffer or a form of it, and he's encouraging them to stay faithful and don't give up in the midst of persecution and suffering. But it's addressed to Christians. And he said, if that judgment begins with the family of God and begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? As I say, some would say, well, I believe he's talking to Jews here, but even if that was the case, remember he says judgment begins there, it doesn't end there. Even if that's who he was directly referring to, and I don't believe he is because the context won't permit that, it didn't end there. So the judgment would begin in the family of God and continue through everybody. So if we think there's not going to be an accounting for us, I would just urge us to think about that again. The Apostle Paul had this to say to members of the Corinthian church, most of who wouldn't be within 100 miles of Jerusalem in AD 70. Matter of fact, Corinth was about 800 miles away from Jerusalem. He says, we make it our goal to please him. Please who? Please God. Whether we're at home in the body or away from it, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what's due him for the things done well in the body, whether good or bad. He's writing to Christians in Corinth. Some of them, we ask, were converted Jews to Christianity who accepted Christ, but not all. Matter of fact, there was conflict in the church because of the Jews that were there, some of them trying to enforce Judaism upon the non-Jewish Christians. But he says, we all, writing to them, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Some versions say to give an account for what's due us. So I ask, what are we going to do with what God's entrusted us with? What are we going to do with it? For all practical terms, the church today is the kingdom of heaven on earth. It is. In Colossians 1:13-14, Paul says, the Father has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Think on that. Now, think about this. What have we been entrusted with? In the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of the Son he loves, what have we been entrusted with? Have we been blessed with the very word of God? Yes. Matter of fact, in 2 Peter 1 and about verse 18, I think it is. It's there. Read it, folks. Chapter 1, where Peter would say that we even have the word of the prophets made more certain on this side of the cross. Because of the revelation that we have, the further revelation, because of the inspiration of the apostles, because of the Holy Spirit who's poured out on us, we have it even more certain. We've had it confirmed. We know it. Do we have the very word of God? So we have the privilege of not just the prophets, the words of the prophets, but of the apostles as well. And here again, do we have a greater treasure in that the very presence of God is in our midst? Does he dwell among us? Matter of fact, he dwells in the church collectively. And he dwells in every born-again believer individually. Paul insists on that. In the first letter to the Corinthians that he wrote, in chapter 3, verse 16, speaking about the church, he says, don't you know that you yourselves, plural, are the temple of the Holy Spirit? He's talking, warning them about division in the church in that situation. About them being followers of men rather than of Christ Jesus, the one who will unify us. But in chapter 6, verse 19, he gets more personal. He speaks about the individual believer. and warns them about their choices, and specifically their sexual choices. He says, don't you know that you, singular, are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So again, what have we been entrusted with, folks? Do we have the presence of the living God among us and within us? Wow. So they were entrusted with more than us, right? No. We've been entrusted with even more. What are we going to do with it? What do we do with it? Shall we put what he has blessed us with to use, investing our time, talent, and treasure to further the kingdom for his glory? Shall we bury it in the earth or carry it into the world? If you don't remember anything else from today's lesson, I'd like you to just ponder on that. With what God has blessed you with, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to bury it or carry it? Ought to be easy to remember that, right? Can you say that with me? Are we going to bury it or carry it? We're going to bury it or carry it? Throughout this week, whatever opportunity, whatever blessing, whatever God puts in your hands, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to bury it or carry it? So we're to carry it into the world, are we not? We're to be the light to the world now. Those things that the Jews were to do, we're to do. Not who are Jews outwardly, but Jews inwardly, Paul would say. Not circumcised in flesh, but of heart. That's us. What are we going to do with it? Now, you might say, but you don't understand, Pastor Steve. I'm not like you. Count your many blessings, number one, okay? You might say, I haven't been to seminary. I haven't been to Bible college. I don't have a degree. You know, I haven't had all the opportunities or the experiences that you had. I haven't had those, so I'm just not well equipped. You might say, I don't have a lot of giftings or dare I say, talents. That I'm not a pastor or a preacher or an evangelist or a teacher. That's not me. So you might say, so I can't take it out into the world. I'd say, maybe you're a one-talent person. What is your gift? Maybe it's a gift of encouragement. You going to bury it or carry it? Maybe it's a gift of serving others. Are you going to bury it or carry it? Maybe it's a gift of just being a cheerful giver. You going to bury it or carry it? Maybe it's a gift of kindness and compassion. You going to bury it or carry it? But all of us have a responsibility. With whatever God has blessed us with, whatever ability, whatever opportunities, to carry it into the world. And the process of that, to carry the greatest treasure of all. This treasure that Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 4 we have within us. The treasure of this relationship we have with God in Christ. And that we can carry that message to the world. And so many people I know, again, they say, well, you know, I'm afraid of doing that. I'm afraid that I won't have the right words. I'm afraid that I'm going to fail. I'm afraid that, you know, I'm going to blow it. I'm afraid I'm going to look like a fool. I'm afraid. That's what the one talent man said. I'm afraid that I might lose it or I might abuse it or I might not use it properly. So what am I going to do? I'm going to go bury it. And what did the master have to say about that? I want you to listen again to the master's words that we read earlier. When the servant, the lazy, wicked servant, said, no, I was afraid, so I buried it. And he says, because I knew how you are. I knew you're a hard person. And I know that you reap basically where you haven't sown. And you harvest and gather where you haven't even scattered seed. And the master replied, so you knew that I harvest where I've not sown? And I gather where I've not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. I want you to hear that. The master's turning that back on the person. And he's basically saying this. I was just asking you to invest it. Trust me with the dividends. And I think that's where a lot of us are, is here you go. So many things are a trust issue, aren't they? We're afraid, you know, that I might try to tell somebody about Jesus, or I might praise Jesus, and it's not going to get anywhere. I'm going to be ridiculed, I'll be mocked, and nobody's going to listen anyway. Trust God that if you invest, If you carry it, He'll bless it. He'll bless it. He'll return dividends on it. And you might not see it. It might not be until He comes to do an accounting. It might not be till that last day. If there's an accounting where we're standing before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, and He would say, good job, good job, welcome in, come share my happiness. We'd say, well, wait a minute, you know, I didn't do much. I didn't do very well. I tried, but, you know, I didn't see any success. He might say, oh, you want to see the success now? Look where you planted seed, and I watered it. Or I used someone else to water it, and I gave increase. Look, I was just asking you to be faithful and a good steward with what I gave you. And trust me, and trust me. I'll tell you, when I saw that, and I didn't see it for years, it was a game changer for me. Yes, I want to see somebody, as soon as I tell them about Jesus, I want to see them respond right like that. And I want them to have them in the water the next day, baptizing them, and they're rising up, full of the Spirit, and just, you know, wow, turn the world around. Now, I want to see that. And if I don't see that, I can get discouraged. How about you? You know, especially if you talk to many people, or you talk to one person over and over again, and you think, well, I'm just wasting my breath. Really? Just be a faithful steward of what He blesses you with. Carry it. Don't bury it. And trust Him for the increase. Trust Him for that. See, that's what He's saying. If you really knew that about me, then why in the world did you bury it? Why didn't you carry it? Why didn't you invest it? And trust that I would do what I always do. God bless it. It's about trusting Him, see, to bless the investment. From as early as I can remember that the kids were able to hold a coin in their hands without dropping it too many times, probably started even before then, with our girls, when we had them at church on Sunday morning, Nina would reach into her purse and she'd pull out of her little change purse, and sometimes it was a Ziploc bag just with some change, and she would give each one of them a quarter or 50 cents or maybe it'd be a dollar, but she'd give them some money. And what do you think they were supposed to do with it? Put it in the plate when it was passed. We taught them very early on to do that. Now, in the earliest stages, they had a little trouble with that because, like, you gave it to me. Right? You gave it to me. Put, you know, like, hold it over the. Let go. Okay. And they do that. Most of you, you know, we're sitting towards the back on Sunday morning. We often have little ones sitting with us now. And guess what Miss Nina does? She's reaching in her purse. And they're a change person, she's handing change out for them to put in. Now, I'm thankful, see, they've learned just to let go. And see, they're trusting that they're not going to do without. See, with my kids, they were trusting when they did that, when they learned to trust, I can put that in there, I'm not going to go hungry this week. Mom, Dad are going to take care of me, right? I'm going to be okay, I'm going to have what I need. In a very real way, that came to me this morning as a modern parable, that our Father has given us so much. And He's saying, don't hold on to it. Don't hide it away. Don't bury it. Release it. Release it. Sow those seeds into the kingdom. And trust me. Trust me. For that to grow, and for me to take care of you along the way. I look forward to hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. I look forward to that. Do you? Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You for Your word. I want to thank You for Your truth. I want to thank You, God, for the way that You have preserved it for us, for You have made it clear for us. And Father, I pray that we will learn that You have blessed us so richly. And Your intention is for us, Father, to use that for Your glory. And in the process, we are always blessed, always rewarded. God, help us to trust You about that.
And I pray, Father, if there's somebody here this morning who doesn't get it, they don't comprehend it, they don't understand what we're talking about, at least that their heart may have been opened enough to ask questions and for us to be ready, willing, to sow seed into a fertile heart and to share the good news of Jesus, who wants for all of us to spend eternity with Him in heaven. And He's made the way, He's provided the way. Father, thank You for that news. It's good news. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.